There are tremendous, tremendous things here for us. If we learn to slow down our Bible reading and really take in what God has for us. Verses 1 through 7 describe the great gospel of our great God. Jesus is the content of that gospel, and then he begins with his prayer. 2 weeks ago, we saw the Christian's life of thankful prayer found in verse 8. But in verses 9 and 10, that describes requesting prayer, and then a passion in every Christian's life is found in verses 11 and 12, as well as 13, and then 14 and 15, a passion of what a Christian life and service is really all about, and the drive, some of the motivating factors that's there. But really, today we are looking at verses 9 and 10, and we don't even have time to look at verse 10. We don't even have time to finish all of verse 9, because we need to really get into and stop and think, not only in just looking at the words, but we need to stop and pull out and think to ourselves, how does this really apply to where we are and what we think about life and prayer? Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 again for us. You can see what he's talking about in verse 8. First, I thank my God. All right, there's prayer there. Thankful prayer. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is published throughout the world. And then verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you. What's the kernel there? What's the main subject and verb? I make mention of you. That's the main subject and verb. So, thankful prayer in verse 8, and this is requesting prayer for other people. There in verse 9, and it continues in verse 10. Look at it. And he does this always in my prayers, beseeching that by some means, one time or other, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And then in verses 11 and 12, it describes his passion, why he wants that. And then in verse 13, his unanswered prayer. What happens when you pray and you think that you're praying and you're asking according to God's will and it doesn't turn out the way you're thinking? We'll be getting to that. That's in some future weeks in verse 13. But this week, we are looking at the first two-thirds of verse 9 concerning the life of a Christian and prayer. And how in the world does prayer, which is supposed to be trusting God, how does prayer coincide with actually a life of service for God? Do you see it there in verse 9? God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Okay, well, why can't I just pray about things and let God take care of things? Or is it's all relying on me and I need to serve, but then that ends up in not trusting God and praying? Where does the line of where prayer and a life of service really come together? And we need God's help this morning if we're going to be looking at this passage and understanding well. So let's bow and ask God to help us. Lord, we need your help this morning. Nothing lasting, any truly spiritual, can take place unless it is truly your word exposed, your truth exposed. Nothing spiritual can take place unless you help me to do my job correctly. And nothing truly spiritual can be taking place in people's lives unless you help us to take heed how we all hear and receive your truth. So, Father, I pray that you would help us right now. Some of us struggle with prayer. Some of us struggle with working so much that we don't pray. Others of us may struggle, Lord,
by praying and not doing our responsibilities with you. So, Father, I pray you would help us to follow the model, the pattern here, the example that you give that adjusts our thinking and our attitudes. We pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Modeling is very important. Now, I'm not talking about models on a catwalk advertising the new fall wear that's coming out, although that may be appropriate for some of you ladies. You not like to see how they look. And that is perhaps an illustration. In going to particular stores, you see those dummies, the plastic models, those dummies that are there perhaps modeling and displaying certain clothes, but modeling is very important. We spoke about it in the men's Sunday school class for the next generation, for our children, parents. Modeling is vitally important, and so it is for our Christian life. Here, in this passage of Scripture, we have a model, a pattern of a perfect balance of Christian trusting God in prayer and service for the Lord that is here. And it helps us. It's not a how-to manual, but it does adjust our thinking in giving us a pattern. And there are two main things that I'd like us to get out of this passage so far. We'll continue it next week. Number one, looking at the big picture, just stopping and considering this man is praying and this man is working, looking at the big picture. The Christian's life of requesting prayer is not inconsistent with service for the Lord. Prayer is not inconsistent with actually serving the Lord. Now, notice this. There was no pastor who was more pressed for time than the Apostle Paul, nor any pastor who had a greater burden for people and a greater burden to get things accomplished than the Apostle Paul. Yet, he had a very consistent prayer ministry. Luther, the great Martin Luther, the reformer, said this, quote, "Work, work, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much work to do that I cannot get on unless I spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He recognized, I have a lot of work to do, and the prayer is what helps get the real work, prayer is the real work that helps get the seeming work accomplished. Listen to what Robert Haldane says. Quote, "Prayer and labor ought to go together. To pray without laboring is to mock God. To labor without prayer is to rob God of his glory. Until these are conjoined, the gospel will not be extensively successful." I want to repeat that last phrase. Until we do them both, the gospel in our lives will not be extensively successful. End of quotation. One of the most important questions in counseling and in dealing with Christian people, and I found is this, for all of us, what is my responsibility and who is responsible for what? I found that there are three classes of people. The irresponsible. They fail to do their God-given responsibilities found in the Bible. Secondly, the overly responsible. They make themselves mini messiahs and they take on all kinds of things because it's not going to be getting done unless I get it done. And then, this is really the largest group, the really genuinely confused people who do not know what their God-given responsibilities are, nor do they know what God's responsibilities are in the midst of it all. If you can imagine two circles in our lives in which all of the cares of our life are to be put inside these two circles. One circle is the circle of responsibility. The other circle is the circle of concern. Let's talk about the circle of responsibility. The circle of responsibility is your scriptural job description that we all have there. It is what God has given to us in our present situation and in our present relationships. What I am supposed to be doing. I, Aaron Young, I am a husband. I am also a father. I'm also a son. I'm a neighbor. I'm a relative, I'm a worker, I'm a member of the body of Christ, the list goes on. I have God-given scriptural responsibilities for all of those things that are there. By the way, you have God-given responsibilities too. They're going to look a little bit different than mine in some ways. But men who are husbands and sons, members of the body of Christ, your God-given responsibilities in a number of ways almost looks exactly like mine. How we apply them may be a little bit different, but our responsibilities are the same. Everyone has these. And by the way, God has given them clearly to us in His Word. Here's another problem. Another people, their list of their responsibilities and what God clearly says in His Word, God's list of responsibilities for us, many times they don't coincide. There's a problem that's there. That's the circle of responsibility. There is also a circle of concern. And the circle of concern are things that are important to us, such as the love of my spouse toward me, my children's salvation, people in the church doing what they ought or what I believe I feel scripturally that they ought to do. Circles of concern. These are things that are important, but they are beyond my and your ability to completely control. Therefore, I have to completely step back and trust God for everything in that particular circle. Now, you understand those two circles? We have God-given responsibilities. It's made crystal clear, and there are others. They are concerns, but I cannot control them. Therefore, I have to trust God about them in prayer. Now, there's all kinds of dysfunction concerning these circles. There are some people who expand their circle of responsibility, and it crowds out God's circle of concern, and they become many messiahs. And they try to end up doing what only God Himself can do. Also, some people shrink their circle of responsibility to a bare minimum and under the guise of, well, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let go and let God look at the faith that I have in this God, when really they're shrinking their circle of responsibility and they neglect to do what God has made completely crystal clear and explicit in His Word that they are supposed to be doing. Now, let's talk about those dysfunctions that are found there. If you or I live like a mini Messiah, my circle of responsibility is huge. There's a lot that's got to get done or it's not going to get done. If we are mini Messiahs, two things take place. One, you are trying to do God's job. And you are going to experience anger and frustration and depression and disappointment and fear and worry, all of the things that you ought to be experiencing when you try to do God's job, because you're not equipped to do God's job. You are trying to accomplish all of those things. No wonder you have those emotions, because you are not designed or equipped to accomplish those things. But then a second thing takes place. Because you focus on accomplishing God's job so much, you naturally leave undone some of the things that God has given specifically for you to do. Let's illustrate this. And these are not their real names. I'm just making this scenario up. Alicia has a son named Mark, and Mark is rebellious. Mark is not a Christian. Mark is in high school. He's a senior in high school, but he's not attending class. He goes out and he drinks, and Alicia is worried about her son, Mark, and she says, I am going to turn him into a responsible Christian. Notice her thinking and notice her words. I am going to turn him into a responsible Christian. Question, can she control that? Yes or no? Can she control that? No, she can't. And so as a result, all of her actions are, she's become a mini Messiah, and she's trying to be everywhere that Mark is, knowing where every last place where Mark is, finding out all of the things that Mark is up to, because she's got to control him, because her goal is, I'm going to make him a responsible Christian. Now, I'm not saying that a mother or father, obviously we do have responsibilities to challenge, to discipline, as well as to encourage. But dear friends, you cannot control another person's heart. Only God can change hearts. We speak and live Jesus. Only God can open blind eyes. If we try to control other people's hearts, we're going to be ending up in frustration. Now, that's an illustration for that. How about having too small of a circle of responsibility? I'm going to only do these few things that I think, and I'm going to demonstrate my faith by praying, letting go, and letting God take care of all of these things. If you have too small of a circle of responsibility, you have two negative results. You're going to be wasting time and faith. Can I say that? You're wasting faith, supposed faith. You're wasting time and faith, and you're wasting prayer, waiting for God to do something that He has clearly given you to do in His Word. There's no sense in praying about that other than asking God to enable you, which He's promised He will. You're wasting time in doing that. And then what ends up is you think that God has failed you, when in essence, God has not failed you. You have failed God in doing your responsibility before Him. If overly responsible people are many messiahs, I don't know what to call underly responsible people other than spiritual vacationers. They're spiritual lounge lizards. They lounge around doing nothing, what seems, expecting God to be taking care of all kinds of things, but He will not do that for them. And they are waiting for something that they will not receive. A number of you know that I was on a little diet before my daughter's wedding to lose some weight to fit into a particular suit that would look good on that day. So I had to do that. Now, let's say I could say, God, I know that You're all-powerful, and I know that I want to fit into that suit. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to trust You, God, that the pounds are just going to fly off of me, and I don't have to do a thing. As a matter of fact, honey, pass me those moon pies. Abigail, would you bring me a Pepsi, please? And there's nothing better than Pepsi and moon pies put together. You understand that is completely ludicrous. Now, I do want to make one proviso. I do believe that when a person cannot do it, when it is completely outside of their capabilities, let's say there is a person who is an absolute vegetable lying in a bed, and they are incapacitated in all of their limbs, and the doctor is needing them to lose weight, I do believe that it is within the realm of possibility to pray to God, and since they cannot do that, that God can make them lose weight. That is within the realm of God's possibilities. We have seen answers to prayer here in our own congregation in which God does amazing things that are beyond. But friends, I've been tying my shoes ever since I've been 3 years of age. Not once has God tied my shoes. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to God. I'm trying to make clear a point. There are some people who abdicate their scriptural responsibility and don't tie their shoes. There are others who are tying everyone else's shoes, and it drives everyone crazy. We aren't to be many messiahs, nor are we to be spiritual, I shouldn't say lounge lizard. Lounge lizard brings something other of a connotation. Spiritual loungers. That should not be our characteristic. Now, let's say, I've mentioned about Alicia and Mark. Let's say Alicia takes this mentality. You know what? I'm done trying to minister to Mark, and I'm just going to let go and let God, and I'm just not even going to be a mother to him anymore. He's just going to have to paddle his own canoe. Well, what's going to happen there? According to God, Mark needs a mother to lovingly communicate truth to him, lovingly. He needs a family, he needs other friends to lovingly communicate truth, but not compromise in their love, nor to ultimately control something that they cannot control. By the way, people take many times this passive approach in relationships. A husband offends his wife, hurts her feelings with his words or his inactivity or whatever, and then we'll use this spiritual little thing. Well, I'm going to settle it with God in my own life. Okay, God, I asked your forgiveness. I'm going to take care of it with God, and God, I'm settling it with you right now. But, God, I'm just going to pray and ask you to just sort that woman out. When God has clearly made it plain in his word, I, as the leader of the home, I am to go and I am to ask forgiveness, and I am to work on a loving relationship and building things that are there. So, you say, and by the way, all of this is still really under point number one. We're getting ready to get to point number two here. I'm wanting us to make sure, by way of looking at this thing from a distance, we have our responsibility, by the way, and I want to make sure this, none of us can do our responsibility except by God's enabling. We rely on God for the strength. Where does that strength come from? The nutrition that I have? Where does the nutrition come from? The food which God miraculously breaks down in my body and filters it to all of my system? That food goes on the table because God provides me a job? All of this is from God. I cannot, and you cannot do your responsibility except relying on God. But there are things that I am supposed to do, and you are supposed to do as well. There are other things you are not responsible for. You've got to trust God in prayer concerning those things. You want to see a good example of that? Let's read a good example in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Would you turn to Romans 12? Here's a fantastic example of the balance between what is my responsibility and what am I going to entrust to God's responsibility. Look at verses 14 to 21. Bless them which persecute you. Bless, I say, and do not curse. Okay, I have difficulty with other people. What am I required to do? What is my responsibility? Question, wives who have a difficulty with their husbands. What are you required to do? Husbands who have difficulty with their wives, according to this verse, what are you required to do? Any of us who have difficulties with any individuals, what are we required to do? Tell me. Yeah, we are to bless them, not curse them. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. It's in the context, even if I'm having difficulty, if a tragedy takes place in their life, I don't bring up the past and rub it in their face. I don't try to cut them down. I weep with those who weep and I rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 16, be like affectionate toward one another. Don't be high-minded. Don't be thinking you're Mr. Hot Snot with a booger on top. Make yourselves equal to them of the lower. Be not wise in your own eyes. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Well, they said this to me, so I'm going to say this to them. No, give to no man evil for evil. Evil, procure things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, have peace with all men. Now, he's transitioning there. Did you get that? Verse 18, he's transitioning. As much as is possible, as much as it's in you, live peaceably. There are some people it's impossible to live peaceably with. That's not your responsibility. You've got to entrust that with God. You work on your side of the equation. You strive to live peaceably. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't take vengeance. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That way the whole world would be blind and toothless. Don't live that way. Don't avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it's written, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ah, ha, ha. Do you see, he brings up that other circle? God, the circle of concern, I am not to take vengeance. I'm going to leave that to God. The get even stuff, that's God's business. I need to focus on my responsibility. Therefore, verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is how all of us are to overcome evil in our own lives. So, this is the first point, and I've tried to illustrate it and apply it numerous ways so that we see that the Christian's life of requesting prayer is not inconsistent with service for the Lord. But that makes us look at the text. We haven't even looked at the text yet. And we're going to see the text now. Look at verse 9, and we're going to see that the Christian's life of requesting prayer, actually that prayer directs service for the Lord. That prayer and that life, that background directs service for the Lord. It makes it effective, so to speak. And there's three aspects of it that we're going to look at. Whoops, back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. Turn. Let my fingers do the walking. Verse 9. For God is my witness. And now, three things about how prayer even directs our active service for the Lord. My responsibility and entrusting things to God go together. Three aspects. Whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. We're only going to be able to take time today to look at that active service. Next week, we're going to see how the prayer actually comes in and Paul's prayer for them. But let's look at how our service is modeled in the life of Paul and how that service and prayer ought to be modeled in our lives. Three aspects of it. Christian service is religious service in character. The word serve there, God whom I serve, it's religious service. That Greek word deals with religious service. There's all kinds of words for service. There's the word from which we get our English word deacon. Then there's doulos, a slaving labor. And then there's super harsh manual labor to the point of exhaustion and sweat. And then there's this kind of service, which deals strictly and only, it's used of the priests. Sometimes this word is also translated worship. In your New Testament, it's translated worship and service. Put them two together. It is distinctly worship service. Christian service is distinctly religious service. If I can explain it this way, in all of our service, there's got to be the inward motivation and something that's going on inside of our heads of worship of God and adoration. In everything we do, God and our adoration and our being enamored with him looms big. That has got to be taking place. He has got to be the focus. In other words, you do mechanical work. As you do your mechanical work, you men who are out the mines, with the rocks, in the lab, those of you who are working on mine rescue and safety, those of you who work in healthcare, those of you who work in education, some of you are mothers who stay at home. In all of our service, every one of it, there has got to be, I am doing this for God. Some of you are on various committees here at church. Why do you serve the Lord? Hopefully there is God that's looming big there. We have men that take the offering. Sometimes a number of you men are asked to take the offering on Sundays. Why do you do that? There's got to be, I'm doing this for God. Doing grunt work around here, various work days that we have. Vacation Bible school. I just had a conversation with some folks that weren't up on the platform here, but folks who are ministering in other behind the scenes. And this individual was telling me this past week they had to get their own head screwed on right concerning why am I doing this? I mean, if you were to go down, Marcella Wickland is an excellent educator. I'm not just trying to praise her in front of everyone, but she does an excellent job with all of those crafts, rice in the empty bottles, then all of these various things that reminds us of the various things that we're learning in the day, and a number of craft helpers. There were other people who were serving the food, and thank you for them. I love the food. There's string cheese as well as carrots and celery and healthy things and other popcorn and the drinks that were there. Then there were other folks who were helping with cleanup and cleaning the church afterward and emptying the trash. There were other folks who were involved with the skits. Other folks who were helping, wiping noses of children, not necessarily teaching and in the limelight, but others who were doing all kinds of things, others that were listening to verses tirelessly. Why do we do what we do? Can you understand how important it is that God must loom big in all of our service? If God and why I'm doing it for God isn't looming big, and my enamorment with Him isn't looming big while I do that service, what happens? What happens in the service? I'm serious. Tell me. Interact with me here. If God and my overwhelming love and enamorment for Him isn't looming big in why I'm doing this, what happens to me while I'm serving? What happens? What's that? Yeah, you get a bad attitude. Well, this is another crummy thing I have to do today. Why don't they have their act together? Then I wouldn't have to do this. Right? Anger. Bitterness, frustration, it happens with all of us. Dear friends, husbands, we need to be careful of this with our wives. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, do not be bitter against them, lest your prayers be hindered. Sometimes I've had to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, help me. I want my prayers to be effective. And I've had to go to my wife and ask forgiveness for being embittered. Spouses, we can't be that way with each other. God has to be big. Les Olala, years ago, when he first started the youth ministry in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, he was given teenagers in there, and he went the first Sunday school, a number of them just sitting back. I mean, this is, I think, the late 60s. The hippie movement was, some of them just sitting back, bored, and he spent kind of like 5 minutes with introductions, all that sort of thing, and then after a while, just looking at him, he said, okay, let's just stop. Stop. And he got a chair, sat down. Let's just be real. Let's go around the room, and I want you to say why you are here. Why are you here? My parents made me. Okay, all right. Good. That's good. Legitimate. Your parents made you. Why are you here? Well, I feel like I'm supposed to be. Okay, you feel like you're supposed to be. All right. Why are you here? Why are you? And going around the room, can I ask you a question? Why are you here? Well, thank you. That's good. Is that a guarantee that all of our motives are the exact same? No. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. And he says, and he uses this word, it's not a word for deacon service, it's not a word for doula service or laboring to the point of exhaustion. He says, I'm a model and I'm going to model this example of trusting God and active service. We're only hitting the service today. And he says, our service should be religious service. Many times we draw a false distinction, don't we, between the secular and the sacred? Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. To a Christian, every bush is a burning bush. Everything we do, sometimes we get to thinking, Brother Clay and I have talked about this years ago, that sometimes we get to thinking that preachers, well, they're up elevated on some platform. A number of years ago, someone came in Brother Jeremy's office and I was over, or maybe I just heard about it afterwards. And this person said, well, I just know you two pastors, you're up on a whole nother level and you know God a whole lot better and I and all this sort of thing. Wait a minute. We have struggles just like you. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, we are people of similar desires just like you. We are not up on another platform. Now, yes, there should be some respect, perhaps for the office of giving God's word, but there should be mutual respect that's coming from me to you and all of us with each other. There is no distinction that's there. And since there's no distinction there, friends, there should be no distinction in our service either. Everything we do, whether I'm a ditch digger, whether I'm picking up the trash. Never forget, I got a grasp of this when I was in eighth grade, just a little bit at the Wilds. Seventh grade year, we played the first game, and I hated it. It was a 6-foot big ball, and you're supposed to push this thing with your team, like soccer, toward the other person's goal. And so it's all these people that are fighting against each other, and you're pushing this big 6-foot huge inflated ball, and it's heavy, that way. And I was a little squat seventh grader, and I got crushed. And I started singing the blues. My glasses got crushed, and I can't see anything without them. But then as I went there my eighth grade year, I determined it's not all about me. And it's not all about this stupid game either. It's about me giving my very best, glorifying God with my life, and giving my best to glorify God in everything I do. This may not be the game that I choose right now, but this is God's will for me. Here I am in the game, so I'm going to give my very best. This is one of the few times I got it right, for just a few seconds anyway. I'm there, and I'm working my way as a scrawny eighth grader up toward that big ball, and I'm fighting even with the junior and senior guys of the teenagers to get up there and push that thing. But I'm thinking in my mind, I'm doing this for the glory of God. I want by how I do this to be the right billboard, the right advertisement of what Jesus Christ is when he is inside of a life. Now, that's pushing a 6-foot big ball. How about you with what you do? Housewives, it can be drudgery. I remember, not that I was a housewife, you understand, but I remember in talking with my wife, she got discouraged some days. The only language she knew was that of a 3-year-old for hours on end. And then I come home, and I'm tired and worn out, and she wants to talk to an adult. I'm wanting her to be quiet. I don't want to hear her. Can we edit that out? I don't know. Not on live stream, you can't. And so there were difficulties to work through in a situation like that. Housewives, it is difficult at times. My wife often says from second grade and below, those are the hardest, hardest years, most difficult. Don't give up. Remember, you are rearing children who will make a mighty impact for the Lord someday. You're not just doing it for your husband. You're not just doing it for them. You're not just doing it so society applauds you. You are doing this for God. Men who are at the mine, people who work in all other places, are you on the inside having the overwhelming passion? I'm doing this for God has given me this job. As a matter of fact, that's one of the themes of the book of Ecclesiastes, my favorite book of the Bible. Labor is a gift from God, and when I love doing what I want to be doing, ho, 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 there is a blessing that's there. And that's found in Ecclesiastes, but we must go on. Not only is Christian service religious in its character, Christian service is sincere in its manner. Notice back there in verse 9, God is my witness whom I serve, and here's the phrase, in my spirit. The Greek phrase for in my spirit deals with sincerity. It is wholehearted. There's no reserves. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that there are some people who are preaching Christ out of envy and out of rivalry, and their motive is to get back at me, and they're doing it out of contention. They have an ugly motive, and it's an unworthy motive. Do you realize the mere fact that a person works religious work, let's say even you coming to church, let's say stuff you do here, or people have done here, just because a person does stuff for church, and just because they may seem to be energetic about it, doesn't necessarily mean that on the inside, their motive is correct and sincere. Isn't that so? Some people are doing it, but on the inside, their spiritual life is dying and dwindling, and they've left their first love. And they're cold on the inside. When a person serves correctly, religious service in their spirit sincerely, the depths of their being come crying out. Now, I needed to hear this message. I've been very convicted. I needed to hear this message this week. Praise the Lord. For the most part, I've succeeded and done well. Even this morning in hurriedly trying to get dressed, when I pull out of the drawer a t-shirt to put it on, and then it's my son David's t-shirt. And I can't breathe because I can't expand my lungs. And so I throw it down and I'm in a hurry. Why am I doing? I couldn't control that. Well, okay, I could have looked at the label, but normally, so I look in there and get another one and find it has incredible bad underarm stains. Oh, that's my son Andrew's. I throw it down there. No, I'm up here, it's the second one I had. It was not mine either. And so I pick up a third one. That's not mine either. Now, by this time, if you know a little bit of my temperament, there's something on the inside of me right about then. I wanted to grab the thing and do the discus with it and fly it down the hallway. But I thought, wait a minute, Aaron, here it is Sunday and you need to be practicing these things that you've been trying to apply to your life all week. I put it down. I can't control that. It's making me a little bit later, but I'm going to hurry up. Now, I'm not wasting time. I'm explaining you. It takes more time to explain than what's going on in my head. You understand? So I pick up the next one. I hurriedly put it on. We all have hindrances that take place in our life. Unexpected things take place. Things we can't control. There's God's responsibility. Aaron, you could have gotten up. I could have gotten up earlier. Yes, I could have done that. You could have went to bed earlier. By the way, concerning the Lord's Day, if you're going to be able to make it, go to bed early. There is our responsibility there. You're not going to be feeling alive, alert, awake, and enthusiastic watching Saturday Night Live, right? By the way, you probably shouldn't be watching that anyway. That's stuff that's scraped off the walls of hell that's there. Nor is what we're talking about, nor is it a person's temperament and personality who are just busy and active by nature. Sometimes we think that a person who's enthusiastic like me, the Jolly Rancher who bounces off walls or didn't get his ADHD medication as a child, a person who's busy and active by nature, oh, they must be great servants of the Lord. No, that's just temperament. And just because they're zealous and they're active and doing things doesn't mean that it is right service with the Lord. A person could do great, wonderful things, even expend their own money, expend their own time, and sacrifice it, and come across very, very humbly. But that doesn't mean that they are really right on the inside. I'm convicting myself. Because as I look back on my life, much of my religious service has been, I'm supposed to do this, or this is my personality or my temperament. How much has it been that God is looming big? It's not fleshly either. It shouldn't be self-focused. A Christian's life should be humble, and that is forgetting self. When a person serves, it says in Romans 12:8, the one who acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You know what he says? Why he says it there in Romans 12:8? If you do acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Those who are merciful by nature, I'm being merciful, and all kinds of acts of mercy for other people, and then they walk all over you, and then all of a sudden you get tired and ticked. And he says there, wait, don't give up your acts of mercy, your gifts that God has given to you. Don't give that up. Have God looming big. Make sure you do it cheerfully. He says in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves, serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In the midst of my service, I've got to be relying on the Lord. That love is never self-focused. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, it says, love is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. If I find myself irritable or resentful, something is wrong with me. I've done something to myself. Nor is this service merely external. I'm an actor doing my part like I'm supposed to do, like a good soldier, when really on the inside my heart is not in it. You say, well, how do we know the difference of what other people are doing, whether they're doing it correctly? You can't know for sure. But friend, you do know about you, right? You know whether you are. So as we check ourselves, is our service really having God at the center that's there, and also in a way that's very sincere, not lazy? Our time is up. I want to give you the blank for what goes in the third blank, and Lord willing, we'll talk about it next week. Christian service is gospel-centered in content. Christian service is gospel-centered in content. How about your service for the Lord? Is your service balancing correctly? As we kind of review what we've covered this morning, what's the takeaway? You've got responsibilities. God has things he promises he's going to take care of, and he's given lots of promises he's going to take care of them. Are you doing your scriptural responsibilities? Do you know what they are? Have you searched the Bible to find out what they are? Are you enlarging your responsibilities and becoming a mini Messiah? Are you shrinking your responsibilities and becoming a spiritual lounger, spiritual vacationer? How about our service? Do you get a grasp that there is no inconsistency between service for God and prayer? Because it is prayer and the empowerment of God that really supplies all of it. Do you realize that God must be the center, all of our service, no matter what you do? Not the preaching alone, but whatever you do. This afternoon, cooking meals, putting the plates on the table, going with other people. That is religious service, at least it should be, if God is in there. And it should be sincere as well. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, which instructs us clearly about our responsibilities and what we're to be entrusting to you. Lord, I pray now you would please help us get a grasp of our responsibilities. Lord, help us not only to get a grasp of what our responsibilities are, but Lord, help us to actually do them. Lord, we feel so weak at times. We feel like it's an impossible task to respond, like you say in Romans 12. It's difficult. Lord, please help us, give us the empowerment to respond that way. Give us the empowerment to do our responsibilities. Father, please help us that we would not be many messiahs. Lord, also help us that we wouldn't be spiritual vacationers and loungers either, abdicating our responsibilities. Father, I pray that you would help us to get a grasp. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Everything we do is for and with and in and about you. Father, help us to have you there, and may it be sincere. May we not just act out of our temperament or act out of selfishness and fleshly vainglory or act because this is what we're supposed to do. But Lord, may it be sincere. In our own spirits, may we recognize why we're doing what we're doing and do it the right way. Lord, I also pray, I haven't even touched on this. Lord, forgive me. There may be some here today who really all of everything I've just said is a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. And they are here at arm's length with you, or maybe even further. Maybe they hardly even know you, and they're not sure that they've been forgiven by you. They're not sure that all their sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of by you. They don't know Jesus. Lord, if there is someone here like that, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Thank you what you've done in Children's Lives and Vacation Bible School. Lord, I pray that you'd work in us as adults as well. Help us to be what we saw in picture form by Nate today. Help us all to keep following you, to make our baptism even more relevant to ourselves today. Lord, I pray that you would work in us in a special way. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they'd make a phone call, they'd send a message, they would email or see me, that they'd talk to someone so they can know how everything is right with them and you. Lord, help us now in this time of decision. May we be taking the next right step in following you. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. We're not going to sing today, but if there is anything we can do to help you, pray with you or pray for you, we'd be glad to do that. Thank you for coming. Hope you can be back this evening. We have a potluck afterwards and the Lord's table service. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day.